It's good to be with you this morning. As a pastor for many years, I know my congregation and their concerns and their needs. I would often preach in a series, so I know really where I'm going. When you're a visitor and you're only coming once a year or something like that, not only don't you know the people very well, but you're only going to preach once, so you're not doing a series. So what do you preach? Well, you need the Spirit of God to lead you and you need God to guide you, but you also have to think about what are the needs of that particular people, or more concerning, what are the needs of the times in which we live? How do Christians live in this particular culture? And therefore my mind has been directed to Paul's first letter to Corinth, because the city of Corinth was very much like our modern secular society in the Western world today. And what we're going to look at this morning is really just an introduction to Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth. And then we will move on perhaps tonight to get a little bit more to the meat and what the whole direction of his letter is about. Now, you know, young people know all about communications. I won't want to embarrass you, but hands up anyone who's written a letter in the last month. Oh, I'm amazed. Wow, I'm truly impressed, because I thought all of you would say you sent emails or you sent text messages or you've used Instagram or Snapchat. I just lost track. My grandson put a section here called communication, and I couldn't believe how many things I'd got on there, Facebook and Messenger and all that sort of stuff. Well, I use it a bit. Use emails and texts most of the time. That's the way we communicate today. But of course, in Bible times, they hadn't got all this tech that we've got. So they wrote letters. You might think letters can be a bit boring, but letters were absolutely important in the ancient world. When I retired, the church gave me a gift, or shall we say, three gifts. And three gifts were days out. And Julia and I, last Saturday, with a group of friends and relatives, went to the British Museum. It was a guided tour of the biblical artifacts. If you ever get an opportunity to do it, let me encourage you to do it. The man who led us was Ian Cooper, who was a pastor in Surrey. He was outstanding. But some of the things he showed us were from the ancient world. And some of them were letters that were written on clay. And some of them were letters that were written on papyrus. And of course, that was the way of communication in the ancient world. Communication is so important. We don't live alone. We may belong to a family or go to a school, or we may be in a community or in a job. We need to learn to communicate. And some communications that we get are so important because they affect our lives. When you get a letter in the morning, you really need to look at it and read it. It might be just a bill, but it might be an important letter about a job you've applied for, or from a friend that you haven't heard from. You need to listen to communications. And Paul has written a letter to a group of Christians in Corinth. And we've been reading this morning in the book of Acts how those Christians came to be living in Corinth. And as I said, Corinth was a city very, very much like our society today. The way people think and act and live in our society today is very much like they were living in Corinth. Now, once our country used to be called a Christian country. People held biblical values. People understood about the Lord Jesus Christ and what the cross meant. People read their Bibles. They had Christian worship in schools of a form. And there were many churches that were full of people. But society is very, very different now today. And it's going back to being a society like Paul knew in the first century when he went to Corinth. And that's really why I'm drawing your attention to this book of 1 Corinthians this morning. We'll get there in a moment, bear with me. So what does the first letter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians say to us today? Firstly, we remember its relevance. Now, a great commentator called Philip Ryken said this: "It would be difficult to imagine a period in the history of the world more like that of Corinth in the days of Paul than our historical period, poised that we are as the end, at the outset of the third millennium. Whether we speak theologically, philosophically, or morally, Christianity and the culture at large, and especially amongst the elite, and the influences of the elite, has affected life today and even the life of Christians in our world today." So this letter, says Ryken, addresses us directly with an almost eerie relevance. In so many ways, the culture was the same. There was the same materialism, the worship of sports and entertainment, the blatant sensuality of city life, and a mass of philosophies competing for the attention of people. End of quote. Ryken puts his finger on the reasons why Paul's letter should be relevant to us today. So first of all, what do we remember about it? Now, we live in times in which, through a certain president across the pond, fake news is often referred to. And you know what fake news is? You have to be very careful that you don't believe everything you read, because you want to know it's got an authentic source and it's accurate. You don't want to be misled. So I'm going to spend a moment or two on the introduction to this letter, because you and I want to know that what we're reading this morning is authentic and comes from an apostle of Christ who is inspired by the living God and whose message is relevant and accurate and reliable and timeless for us today. So this letter is one of Paul's apostolic letters. It has all the characteristics of this remarkable man, Paul the Apostle. And he's writing to these believers, and he's writing in such a way that they will know that this is an authentic letter that they need to listen to, because it's coming from the Lord God and Christ. Now, an apostle was a very important person. An apostle was a person that had been used of God to be an eyewitness of the life and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle was a person who had to be one who'd actually seen and heard the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into our world. Now, we know that the other apostles were all like that. We know that the apostle Paul was an exception to the rule, in the sense that he had a special revelation from Christ himself, who appeared to him on the Damascus Road when he was persecuting Christians, and changed his life and made him a unique apostle to the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of all the people that belong to him. Alongside Jesus as the cornerstone are all the apostles, because they have God's authority to teach. And in the New Testament, when they were alive, they had other great authority in founding churches and miraculous powers. Paul was one of these. And he's emphasizing the fact, when he writes this letter, that he is an apostle, a unique ambassador of Jesus Christ to the world, because there are people who are purporting and are being fake apostles in the world. And he wants the Christians at Corinth to know that he's the real deal, that is called by God to serve Christ. He's also got this relationship with the believers at Corinth, and he wants those who are newcomers, who've never met him, to know who he is and what he's like, and his letter has relevance to them. And there will be some in Corinth who were Jews, old people now perhaps, and they might have remembered that when they used to be Jews and fanatical Jews, Saul was the greatest enemy of Christianity. And they needed to know that God had changed the life of Saul, the persecutor and the enemy, to the apostle and the teacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to make sure they know this is an authentic. He's writing it to make sure they know it's authentic. And he's writing also with Sosthenes, our brother. Now, when we write letters or we write emails, we put our name at the end. In the New Testament times, people put their name at the beginning. I wonder, actually, if we changed our way, some letters wouldn't get read. Oh, I don't really want to hear from that person. We don't going to read it. But in the early church, in the days of the New Testament, the name came at the front. And alongside Paul's name is the name of Sosthenes. It may well have been that Sosthenes actually wrote the letter while Paul dictated it to him, because one of the things we know about Paul was his eyes weren't great. So he's writing with Sosthenes, our brother. Now, it's almost certain, though we can't prove it for 100% sure, that this Sosthenes was the person that we read about in Acts chapter 18, and he was a leader of the synagogue. And he was beaten for bringing the Apostle Paul to court. So now, the Sosthenes, who was once a Jewish believer, is now a Christian. This is something so wonderful. He's now with Paul, and he's a supporter, and he's a helper of the Apostle Paul in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an apostolic letter. It's got the authority of God that's timeless to you and to me today. But in the second place, let's remember where this was going to. It was going to a group of Christians who were meeting in the great city of Corinth. Now, what do we know about Corinth? I've been already saying that Corinth was like our modern world. It was a very commercial city, but it was very interesting because of where it was placed. It was on a thin neck of land, so that business people who came from the north of Greece to the south, or those who went from the south to the north, would often pass through it. But more to the point, it had different seas on either side. So it was a port. So that if you came to Corinth from other parts of the world, say from Israel, and you wanted to go to Spain, you would come into the port of Corinth. And to save you going a long way round, you would actually sometimes drag your ship across this narrow bit of land at Corinth to save you many miles of travel. In days gone by, those of you who know your geography, and I'm not a geography teacher, if you were going from, say, India or China to England, you'd have to go right round the bottom of South Africa and up again. And then they opened the Suez Canal. And so you went up the Suez Canal and through the Mediterranean, and you saved days and miles and the danger of going round the southern coast. Likewise, Corinth was like that. It was a place that was a commercial place. So it was a very busy place. It was a port, and it was pretty wealthy. It was estimated there was about 750,000 people there, and they were mainly Greeks and Romans with a good Jewish contingent. It was famous not for the Olympic Games, but for the Isthmian Games, which was the little brother of the Olympics. And it was built under the shadow of a hill called the Acrocorinth, which was where pagan worship was conducted. So it was overshadowed by this place with a temple to Venus or Aphrodite, the goddess of love. There were long-haired male prostitutes there. There were thousands of female prostitutes there. That was the kind of religion of Corinth. It was the Soho of the world. And such was the reputation of Corinth that to call a person a Corinthian was to call them an immoral person. These were people who were just interested in having what they called a good life, enjoying themselves, little moral or spiritual value. And there was a congregation of people who were completely different, people who'd been touched by the grace of God and were Christians. When we think about Sodom, we read in the Bible about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think about their immorality. Now the prophet Ezekiel tells us how they got like that. He says, "This was a sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. And they didn't help the poor and needy." In other words, what led to Sodom and Gomorrah being like they were, what led to Corinth being like it was because it was so well off. People had time to do things. We have a saying, don't we? The devil makes work for idle hands. And this civilization was a civilization that had given itself over to all kinds of indulgences that were offensive to God. And the people there were living it up, making money, enjoying themselves, not thinking about being accountable to God, not thinking about what happens after death when God will judge them, not thinking about how they should honour God and love their neighbour, but just thinking about what can we do tomorrow? What new experience can we have? Little thinking about what was right to God. That was the Corinthian world, and that was the place that Paul was writing to. But then we must think about these people quickly for a moment. Paul's had set foot there on his second missionary journey. And he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. Now, that's quite interesting. They were tent makers. Jewish boys had to learn an apprenticeship. Even if you're going to be the greatest scholar in the world, you also had to know how to work with your hands. So Paul, as a boy, learned how to make tents. Now, he didn't make them of these wonderful waterproof modern materials that some of you might be living in. He made them out of leather. That was hard work. And Paul wasn't ashamed to work with his hands. No shame at all in being a person who works with your hands. And he lived with this couple who made tents. And to support himself, he wasn't idle. And then he would teach people on the Sabbath. And he would move around in the city of Corinth teaching. When he moved on, a man called Apollos came, and he also was a person who began to teach the Bible, but he didn't get everything quite right. So what was so lovely was this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they took Apollos on, and they said, "Now come along and have a cup of tea with us. We want to talk to you about something." Isn't it lovely when you've got people who explain things to you that you don't understand? And Apollos, he was a greatly gifted man. He probably was fascinating to listen to. You could listen to him for hours. He was an orator. But something in his teaching was missing. And Aquila and Priscilla, they said, "Come on, Apollos. You're a very good man. You're very gifted. But we want to explain this to you from the Bible. We want you to get the message of the Bible right. We want you to give an accurate description of the teaching and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so there was Apollos there in this congregation. And here the gospel took great effect. And one by one, perhaps even family by family, people came together regularly for worship. They came with the scriptures. They came to listen to the teachers that God gave them. They had a real hunger to know what was right in God's sight, to know what God had planned, to know God's dealings with the world, with his people in the past, and to know what a future there was for them. Isn't it wonderful that you and I are here this morning like that, as brothers and sisters? There were all sorts of people in this congregation at Corinth. People like Apollos and Paul, educated. People who worked with their hands like Aquila and Priscilla. People who were slaves. People who were businessmen and women. People who'd had horrible backgrounds. People who'd done all sorts of crimes against God and man and been changed. And there they were, quietly, submissively, hungrily, meeting to learn from God's word. Young and old alike. These were the people that were reading this letter of the Apostle Paul. They were people who had in common a new birth. They had been reborn. They had been born again. And now, though they had physical families, families of flesh and blood, they now had a spiritual family that they all belonged to. They had in common the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Master and their Saviour and their friend. And they loved to be together with people like that. Can that be said of all of us this morning? That we're like that group of Christians at Corinth. We're very diverse. We're very different backgrounds. But we love one another because we all love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have values in common taken from the teaching of our Lord in the Bible. But then we must, I just want to quote C.S. Lewis. The first pastor of the church I belonged to was a great fan of C.S. Lewis. He didn't come from a Christian background. And he found the writings of C.S. Lewis wonderfully helpful. Some of you will know the stories about Narnia and that sort of thing, The Witch in the Wardrobe and that sort of stuff. But Lewis was a man from Northern Ireland, and we've got a brother here who can probably tell you more about him. He got a wonderful gift of the English language and English literature. And he became a Christian. And he even had radio programs on BBC during the war years, teaching people simple facts about the gospel. And I want to just give you a short quote from him of what these Christians were like and what we're like as Christians. He says, "Of us, a new nature is being made out of an old one. We live amid all the anomalies and inconveniences and hopes and excitements of a house that's being rebuilt." In other words, we're being rebuilt. The moment comes when we're like a house that's got a new owner and lots of things get changed. There's going to be new decoration. There's going to be new utilities. There's going to be a new layout. And you and I, when we're born again, we're the old person that we were, but God's begun a work in us. God's beginning to change us, and God's going to see it through until we spend eternity with him in his presence. That's the people that Paul was writing to. That's what you and I are. Paul's going to enlarge on that tonight, of how God's work goes on. So that's who this letter is being sent to. Just briefly, because again, I do say it is important. Where was it being sent from? You see, what we've got to remember that the Bible is embedded in history. It's not a book of religious thoughts like some of the world religions, like Hinduism or other world religions that sort of collected thoughts of some great gurus. No, the Bible is historically embedded. And this is so wonderful to confirm its reliability and accuracy. And Paul is sending this from where he was staying. He says, I'm going to stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. So he's staying in Ephesus when he's writing this. And he's writing to friends who are going to carry the letter from Ephesus across the Aegean into modern-day Greece. It's going to go travel from what's now Turkey into Greece. It's going to go by hand. It's going to go by a friend. And he's writing about AD 55, 4 years after founding the congregation at Corinth. And he's writing to people he can trust. People he knows will look after this letter and make sure that it gets there safely. And although they may speak a different language, although they may have a different culture, although they may never have met, like you and I, some of us have never ever met before, we know there's something about us that we feel in common with. And Paul knew that about the congregation at Ephesus he was with and the congregation at Corinth he was sending to, that there was a wonderful unity. In fact, in the end of his letter to the Romans, he writes this: May God give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's got this wonderful spirit of unity. Now, last year, a pastor asked me, would I go with him to Logichokio? And it's very unusual for me to say no to anything, but I felt that wasn't God's will for me. When this pastor got to Logichokio, which is in the north of Kenya on the borders of Sudan and Somalia, where there's lots of trouble, there was real trouble between the tribes. And there were two particular tribes at loggerheads. And they attacked the college where the students were meeting at Logichokio. And what happened was wonderful, because you saw the grace of God. Those who belonged to a tribe didn't look on the tribe attacking that area as an enemy, but they looked after one another. Each tribe cared for another tribe in the college. What bound them together more than anything was not their ethnic origins or the tribes to which they belonged to, but what bound them together and made them concerned about one another was their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that had brought them together and kept them together. Paul has this sense of fellowship between the church of Corinth and the church at Ephesus. But time is nearly gone. We must remember in closing this morning, why did Paul send this letter? Well, one of the reasons was that he had reports brought to him. There were problems in the congregation. Now, sometimes if you belong to a Christian community, though there's wonderful love, though you all have in common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you all want to serve him and please him, sometimes troubles develop and disagreements arise. That's because of human nature. None of us are perfectly Christ-like. None of us have all the answers at every given moment in time. And this congregation at Corinth had a particular problem of many of them being very proud of knowing it all. Intellectualism, we might call it. Now, again, I say to you, this congregation, that this culture at Corinth was like our modern world. You see, one of the things that you and I have got today that we didn't have when I was a boy was the internet. We get answers for everything. So, you know, we had a family meal the other night and we were discussing something, and before I know not what has happened, one of my sons has gone to Google, put in the question we were talking about. Oh, that's the answer, Dad. At our fingertips, we've got a world encyclopedia with everything that almost everything we need to know. And because we know so much, we think we're wiser than everybody who's lived in the world before. Well, we may be wiser about the fact that we have got technology and then we can fly in the air, which people couldn't do in years gone by, and we can get to the moon, and we know a lot about the space. And because we know that, we might think, well, we are so much wiser than all the people who've ever lived before us. But some of the answers we don't have. Secondly, these people were very interested in gifts. We like and we admire people who are gifted today, don't we? We see those who are people who have tremendous skills in different worlds of sport or entertainment or doing clever things. We admire clever people. But again, it's too easy to overvalue people like that and forget that some of the most important things in human life is faith and humility and love. We forget that the most important thing that gives us a right attitude to life is knowing God. One of the great prophets talked about not boasting about everything, but boasting and being confident and being thankful that we know God, the Creator. And thirdly, this culture had been so affected by the immorality, the many religions, thinking all religions were equally valid, and not realizing that there was only one true truth that came from the living God. And that was affecting the Christians. And you and I can be affected by the culture in which we live. Particularly when we're young. We can be affected and thinking, oh, mum and dad, they're old fashioned, they're out of date. We've got all the answers to modern life today. We've solved the great diseases of the world. We think that we've got all the answers, but we haven't got the answer for the human heart. We need new hearts to have a new world and a better world. And we got this unhealthy celebrity culture that admires everybody that's an achiever. And we downvalue those ordinary people who spread love and kindness in local communities. And we got a culture that, instead of being shaped by the teaching of Jesus and the scriptures, culture that's shaped by the most contemporary thinker or the new idea that has come into fad. So we want to rearrange everything and reassign gender and all kinds of things. The Church of Jesus Christ is God's community on earth. And this letter should help us to see that what God wants us this morning is to be salt and light, to enter the narrow gate that leads to life. So in sum this morning, the points that are being made here this morning is that we Christians are people who learn from Jesus the foundation stone and the stones he laid alongside it, which are his apostles, who wrote letters like 1 Corinthians. They have God's authority that we need to learn from. And we are called as Christians to worship together regularly. To come together in love to Jesus Christ and in love to one to another. And to worship God. To come together regularly in praise and thanksgiving, with a desire to learn, with a desire to grow. And we come together as those that God has set apart. Paul's going to speak about it tonight. The word he uses, sanctified. God has made us different. We've all got differences, but God has made every single Christian like Christ and is working in them. And we're called. What's our calling in life? You may be called to be a farmer or a teacher or some other form of worker. That's your calling. But if you're a Christian, your calling is to be a disciple, a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. And you're called to be in harmony with all others, following the Lord Jesus. This is just the bare bones of an introduction to Paul's great letter to Christians at Corinth. But can you see its timelessness? Can you see how it speaks to you and I in this generation in particular? And it's my prayer this morning that God will help us to learn from his word and to grow from his word and to be fruitful as his word grows in us. May God bless you, each one. We're closing with 145. Brethren, let us join to bless Christ the Lord, our righteousness.